Amen. Amen. We are so blessed here at Sunrise with those who we have to lead us in worship. I hope that you realize how blessed we are, church. It is good to be back with you. We were gone last Sunday. Went down to South Georgia, saw some old friends where I pastored for 7-8 years. Had a great time at a homecoming service, but it's good to be back. So thankful for the opportunity to come and share God's word with you this morning. Dr. Tim is away with family. He was able to get away a few days with his family, which is good, much needed. Skeeter's on his way back from Texas. So I'm glad that those two were able to get away and just have some downtime. So thankful for that. But for us here, we're here for one purpose, and that is to worship. That is to worship. If you have your Bibles, open them to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Paul writing to the believers in Rome, penned these words to them. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Last Sunday, Dr. Tim began a new series entitled Unshakable, Standing Firm on God's Promises. And the Bible is full of God's promises. I'm sure Dr. Tim alluded to that fact last Sunday. But to me, this is the cornerstone of all of God's promises, and that is the promise of salvation. And that's what I want us to look at this morning, that great promise where God promises us salvation to save us from our sins. You know, when we think of or consider the aspect of salvation, do we really think about all that is entailed in it? The scope of salvation. I know Scripture tells us that we're to have the faith of a little child. Little children just believe. They trust. They don't know all the answers. They don't fully understand something, but they trust and they believe. As parents and as grandparents, we see that on a daily basis, and we're to have that kind of faith. But when you consider salvation, there's so much more involved in it. I mean, from a theological perspective, the full picture of salvation involves justification, you know, sanctification, edification, and finally, glorification. I don't want to focus on those this morning because each one of those is a Sunday within itself. But I just want us to consider the simple aspect of God's promise of salvation. God's promise to save us. Erwin Lutzer put it this way. He said, Christ's death on the cross included a sacrifice for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Every sin that you will ever commit has already been paid for. All of our sins were future when Christ died some 2,000 years ago. There's no sin that you will ever commit that has not already been included in Christ's death on the cross. Amen? That in itself, that thought is just so powerful. You know, and as we look at this passage of Scripture here in Romans, Paul writing to the believers there in Rome, the salvation that Paul was referring to here is the one that delivers individuals from their past, present, and future sins. It is the promise of salvation that will eventually, listen, deliver us from the very presence of sin. The promise of salvation. The first thing I want you to see this morning concerning this great promise from God is this. God's promise of salvation is good news. Listen, in my lifetime, I've been told some great news, some good news in my lifetime. You know, the day that I asked Barbara to marry me, and she said yes. To me, that was good news. I didn't even want to think about her saying no. But she said yes, and that was good news. The day that I was told I was going to be a father, that's good news. But listen, I can stand here all day long and name all the good news that I've been told in my lifetime, and it wouldn't compare to this news, that God loves us, and he promises to save us. Folks, that's good news. You know, Romans 1:16 again, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." The gospel literally means good news. And as my buddy Skeeter would say, if that don't get you fire lit, your wood's wet. That's good news. We should be rejoicing about that fact, that God loves us so much that he gave a promise to each one of us individually to save us, to save us. Paul's first missionary journey, he gives this statement in Acts 13, beginning in verse 32. He says, "And we preached to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise." Let me just stop right there before I continue on. Think about it. Paul's talking about the promise that God made, and he says, God has fulfilled it. Listen, God, when God promises something, you can bank on it. He's going to fulfill that promise. Nothing will stand in his way. Paul continues to write, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore, he also says in another psalm, "You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. We should be rejoicing in that fact. What we could not do for ourselves, God has done. And here's the plain truth. The simple truth of the matter. Without Christ, we have no hope. Without Christ, we have no future. Without Christ, we have nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, a person can say, well, what about all that I've accumulated in this life? That's something. Yes, it is something. But it's eventually going to go away. Non-existent. But what God gives us through Christ gives us a future for all eternity, and it doesn't go away. John Newton put it this way. He said, "I remember two things, that I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." Oh, I can relate to that. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Ephesians 2. Paul writes these words. He said, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now..." Here's the now. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." There was no hope for me. None. But at 11 years of age, I realized that I was in need of something. And it was Jesus. And from that day forward, in this life and the life to come, I have a future because of what Christ did on the cross, because of God's great promise of salvation for me. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that the good news of God is that everyone who receives his Son by faith is blessed. And listen, not with just any old blessings, but Paul tells us there, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God's not going to withhold anything from us. What is his shall be ours. He's going to share it with his children like a good parent should. He's going to do it. And I love that fact. You know, Jesus shares with us the good news in Matthew 18:11. He says, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. That's why he came. He didn't come for himself. That's why the Father sent him, because the Father made a promise. I have a little book, well, I was going to say on my shelf in my office. That book's somewhere in a box. I don't know where. But it's called The Scarlet Thread. You know about that book. It's a beautiful book, small book. But it talks about the fact that Jesus can be seen from the very beginning in Genesis all the way through to Revelation. And it has to do with God's promise to his most prized creation, us. And he fulfilled that promise through Christ. Now, folks, if that's not good news, I don't understand the definition of good news. Because of God's promise of salvation, because he sent his Son to give us salvation, because Jesus, listen, voluntarily came. He was not forced. But God the Son says, Father, I do it. Because of that, he has given us the opportunity of eternal life. Eternal life. And we can rejoice in God's word. We can rejoice in God's promise that is fulfilled. That's the first thing I want you to see. The second thing is this. God's promise of salvation is powerful. Look back at our focus passage, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It is the power of salvation. Paul put it this way. Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Again, because of our sin, we were separated from God. God promised salvation to his most prized creation because he desired to have that relationship with that which he created. And because of our sin, we were separated, and he couldn't have that which he desired. When I teach each month, when I teach Starting Point, we start at this point. I want to make sure that everyone who comes through Starting Point understands that fact, that because of sin, we are separated. But God didn't leave it at that. He made a great promise, a promise to reconcile us to him through Christ, through what Christ did on the cross. The power of the gospel, listen, is demonstrated by what it does, not by argument of man who seeks to defend it. Listen, the power of the gospel has nothing to do with me standing up here this morning and proclaiming its message. That's not the power in it. The power in it is in what it does when a person is saved. It turns common fishermen into fishers of men. It turns a tax collector into a collector of souls. It turns a persecutor of the church into a church planner. It turns sinners into saints. It turns a little kid who had a speech impediment and puts him before you this morning proclaiming the truth of God's word. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of God's promise to us. You know, upon receiving God's salvation, we are to think differently. We are to speak differently. We are to act differently. We are to respond to others differently. This power is so great. Listen, and I know you've probably seen it too. It is so great that I have literally seen people change in their physical appearance. I have. Last Sunday, we went back to South Georgia where I pastored again for 7 or 8 years, and it was good to see familiar faces. But listen, there were a lot of faces that I didn't see because they had gone on to be with the Lord. And one in particular I thought of last Sunday, last weekend as we were there. His name was Butch. Butch was a unique individual. Butch was raised on the south side of Chicago. If you know anything about the south side of Chicago, even to live and get out of that environment is a miracle. In fact, his home was an apartment over a bar. I met Butch one morning in my office. Butch was a burly, big mountain of an individual. Butch, his name Butch fit him. Huge man, biker, truck driver. But as Butch invited Jesus into his heart, a change happened. Not just on the inside, as Butch's heart began to soften and melt in God's hands, we literally saw a change in his physical appearance. This burly, rough, gruff man became a huge, big teddy bear. Kids loved him, crawling all over him. He was one of our leaders in our Good News Club at the school. I saw a change in Butch. And what brought about that change? The power of salvation that came into his life when Jesus entered his life. It was amazing. Theologia Dramatica says this: if we refuse to allow God to change us, then we are simply being disobedient. In essence, disobedience and sin are the same thing. For there is no sin but disobedience. Just let that resonate. We name a lot of sins, but it all comes down to one thing: either obey or disobey. Let the power of God's salvation change you. We're not to stay the same. Third thing I want you to see this morning: God's promise of salvation is about a relationship. Again, sin separated us from God, and God wanted that relationship with us. He desires that relationship. Jesus says this in John chapter 5, verse 24: truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. It's all about a relationship with God the Son and God the Father. I love there in John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments. And my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. I mean, that to me, that describes a relationship that we're to have with God the Father and God the Son. A beautiful picture Jesus gives us in John chapter 15 of the vine and the branches. He's the vine and we are the branches. That relationship we have with him. There in that whole section of John, you know, he points to the fact that, and he calls us what? His friends. His friends. That intimate relationship. He says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friend. That's beautiful. That's powerful. You know, again, that relationship that he wants to come into our lives and make something great out of us, to change us. Look what the early apostles went through and what they experienced. And then, through their relationship with Christ, there in the book of Acts, they were deemed those who turned the world upside down. Turn the world upside down. That relationship that Paul experienced, I like the fact that when Paul had his Damascus Road experience, he had a period of time of what a lot of people think of as considered the school of Christ. He was with Christ learning. And because of that, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's power, but listen, that's just a relationship. A relationship. I love the quote from the late Dr. Martin Luther King. I love it for two reasons. One, it's not good English, and I've been known not to use good English. But I love it because it's a powerful truth. Dr. King said this, we ain't what we want to be, we ain't what we're going to be, but thank God we ain't what we was. How many can relate to that this morning? Come on, church. Amen. You know, when I read that, I couldn't help but think of words of Paul when he said, you know, I keep pressing on. That, not that I've obtained it yet. He says, I keep pressing on, though. He wasn't there yet. He wasn't what he wanted to be, but he kept pressing on. And then he said, I forget what lies behind me. He was thanking God he wasn't what he used to be. And that's that relationship, that's that power that we have through God's promise of salvation. You know, Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in it. Some 2,000 years ago, Christ extended an invitation. It was a simple invitation, but it was a powerful invitation. He said, come, follow me. Didn't elaborate on it. Didn't really offer anything but that. Come, follow me. It is the same invitation that he is extending today in 2017. The only way a person can experience this promise of God is to enter into this personal relationship with Christ. There's no other way. No other way. We just came out of a series, Not a Fan. When Christ extends that invitation, he doesn't extend it for a fan. He's desiring followers, not fans. He's desiring, listen, to me this is even more. He's desiring a relationship, not a religion. Christianity is not a religion. It's about having an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what it's about. Jesus proclaimed in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's the only way. Now, there's a lot of people in the world today say there's many ways to heaven, but there's not. Scripture is very emphatic about that. There's only one way, and that is through that surrendering. That is through that personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we do that, listen, God keeps his promise, and he saves us. John Dyer put it this way. He said, a person may go to heaven without health, without riches, without honor, without learning, without friends. But he or she can never go there without Christ. It's impossible. You can't be good enough. You can't serve the church enough. You can't do anything to get you into heaven to secure this promise of God. The only way is through Jesus Christ. And I believe in the Christian view, there's only two stages of faith. We talk about faith. I think there's only two stages of faith. No and yes in the relationship to Jesus Christ. Not a mode of knowing or not a mode of feeling. Listen, it is a mode of believing. Do you believe what God's word says? Do you believe on God's promise to save you? It's about believing and trusting. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. He says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. There's God's promise to each of us. You know, through God's promise of salvation, God puts us right with him. We can't make things right. He makes us right with him through Christ. And it has nothing to do with chance. It has nothing to do with fate. But it has everything to do with salvation, God's promise. It has everything to do with the one who created us. It has everything to do with the one who died for us, Jesus Christ. God's promise of salvation. God promises, faith believes, hope anticipates, patience quietly awaits the end result. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the end result. The more and more I'm living in this world, the more and more I'm ready to give it up. I know that may sound morbid, but I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. Each and every day, I get tired of this old world, putting up with the stuff that we have to put up with. I'm looking forward to that day when we shall, what? Be like him. We shall be in his presence and not in the presence of sin. You missed a good time to say amen just then. I mean, I'm telling you, folks, God's promise of salvation is summed up by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, for I deliver to you as the first, notice he says, the first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. There's the fulfillment of God's promise of salvation. Period. End. Exclamation point. St. Thomas Aquinas stated, three things are necessary for salvation of man: to know what he ought to believe, to know what he ought to desire, and to know what he ought to do. Those three things. To know what he ought to believe, to know what he ought to desire, and to know what he ought to do. I was praying this morning. I didn't have this in my notes. But it just struck me. I couldn't leave talking about God's promise of salvation without talking about this all-important point that I completely left out of my notes. The fact that, you know, yes, God's promise of salvation is good news. God's promise of salvation is powerful. God's promise of salvation is all about a relationship. But listen, folks, it's permanent. It's permanent. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 10. And I want to just leave on these thoughts. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 27. Jesus speaking says these words, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." There's that word follow again. "And I give them eternal life. I give eternal life to them, and they shall never, ever, ever, ever," that's what my translation says, "perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and the Father are one." Sounds pretty permanent to me, doesn't it, to you? God's word is spoken. He's promised to save us, but it's up to us. It's up to us individually. I remember raising our three sons. Oh, I desired for that day when each of them would say, "Jesus, come into my heart and save me." But as their father, as much as I desired it for them, I couldn't do it for them. They had to do it for themselves individually. The promise was there, but it was for them to grasp hold of the promise and believe it and accept it. What about you this morning? Have you partaken in God's promise of salvation? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Have you taken God at His word, where He says, "I will save you, I will change you, I will give you a future"? Is God calling you this morning? Is He tugging on your heartstrings? Listen, God is a God of promise. He keeps His word. Listen, even when it seems impossible, even when circumstances and situations may say otherwise, accept God's great promise this morning of salvation. Break the angels out in rejoicing this morning as you do that. Let's stand this morning. Pray with me.